Brother Schneider has already expressed a large number of precious thoughts, and I would like to pick out one that reminds us of the word in Colossians 3:17, which Brother Schmidt read here yesterday evening. He asked the question, who has the right to gather in the name of the Lord? Who has the right to truly gather in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and to invoke Him, to rightly invoke Him, to rightly gather in His name? We know that it is written, many will come on that day and say, did we not do this and that and something else in your name? And he will say, I never knew you. It must be people to whom this name has been revealed by the Spirit. People who know the meaning of the name of Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They are people who have experienced the Lord. Today, shortly before the meeting, I listened to a cassette and then another one. You know, the time difference means that you have to make up for the 7 hours. And so I was awake very early and listened how one man speaks about the 7 thunders and then how another speaks about them. And by the way, I read on the flight what I had been given in Singapore. And I must say, and I hope you see it this way too, we take everything that is in the Word of God and that has been brought to us from a commissioned mouth very seriously, very seriously. That is, we believe that God has spoken to us through His Word. And we believe that he has sent his servant and prophet to bring us back to this word. However, it hurts when I read today in the seals book, when Brother Branham says, you must discern whether it's thus saith the Lord or whether I have said it of myself. And that is a point. There lies something so profound in this statement. Was everything revelation? Was everything binding? Or did he say something here and there that was perhaps still him and not the Lord? Now someone will ask, if that is possible, what situation are we in? Who would dare to say that this is revelation and that is not? This is from God and this is not from God. As I said, I had time today from 6:15 and listened. I heard some things with goodwill, and just what was said in one sermon about 7 thunders. First, there were the 7 messengers in the 7 church ages. Those were the voices of the 7 thunders. And then suddenly it was the bride in the last days, the fruit of the message, the 7 thunders. And it went from one branch to another. I do not want to judge this, because I have not been sent to do so. But to finish this thought, and it's something that's really on my mind, because I believe that we have reached a turning point. We have done what we could to spread the message, refraining from any interpretation, because we know full well that no human being has the right to interpret. Only God alone. Only God alone. And when God does something, there is no need to help him. Then we will all feel it and notice it and know that it is the hand of the Lord. The one brother whose book I read, who went very far, a man from Singapore, he wrote that the seven thunders would ultimately be revealed in seven men who would travel all over the earth. And for him, that was the clue of the seven thunders, seven specially anointed brothers, who would then be of one spirit, and through whom this mighty thing would happen. There are who knows how many interpretations of this. And I must honestly say that there are also different statements from Brother Branham's mouth about it. And that makes the matter very complicated. If there had been only one statement, only one possibility, then there would have been no dispute at all. The moment several things about one and the same matter are put forward, one has the possibility of choice and also the possibility of making the wrong choice. And so now the very serious question arises, how can we know for certain what is really the case, what is really true? And here we have no choice but to assert that we must return to the Word of God in order to obtain the final, binding, eternally valid answer from the Word of God itself. There is no other way. There is just no other way. And if the time in which we have arrived is already so serious, and Brother Schneider also said something like this, we feel that the time is coming to an end, and I believe that with all my heart. We all believe that, and we also believe that God will finish his work. Yes, that he must finish it. Not that we tell him what to do, but what he started, he will also finish. Let us assume that Brother Branham is right in what he said, that a thunder is always the voice of God. Always the voice of God. I believe that more than anything else that has ever been said since then, that it is God who indeed speaks. And when he speaks, it happens. When he commands, it stands fast. And then it may really be that a final work of God in the church, connected with direct speaking from God as divine revelation, is given to us and comes over our lips. And then what he has spoken is bindingly pronounced in the name of the Lord. Do you understand that? I couldn't prepare myself for this because I have heard too much. But every now and then, you have to listen to what others say in order to get closer to the matter. Believe me, it's really important to me. It's not just about me or a few who are here today. It's actually about the bride worldwide. And everyone may think what they want and classify the matter as they see fit. But when it really comes down to it, all brothers worldwide will have to admit that none of them has a direct calling and commission. And whether you believe me or not, people are waiting for God to move forward and finish his work. When I think about it, as I said before, much has been said without coming to a conclusion. Our mentality is different. When we deal with a topic, we make sure that at the end of the discussion, there is a clear picture of what has been said and what has been dealt with. If at the end there is no clear picture, no flawless language, you know what I mean, then one still has the impression that the dot on the I is still missing, that the matter has not yet reached its climax, its conclusion. But we believe that God will bring his work to completion. And as I just said, I just want to read this briefly here. It has actually saddened me a little bit. And perhaps I may also say this here, since we are at home today, it does not always have to be preached. It can also be spoken face to face. Nothing affects me more than the realization that Brother Branham said different things about the same thing. Nothing tears me apart more than having to admit that here too some things still need to be sorted out and put in order. I would have preferred it if everything had been left behind in a clear and orderly manner, if we had absolutely nothing left to clarify and arrange, but rather a complete overview with a final divine order and arrangement of all things in sequence as they should and must happen. That would be a reason for me to rejoice and to cheer. And I don't know if I would jump over the wall, but I would jump over this disc. In gymnastics, I always had the best grades of all subjects. But unfortunately, that is not the case. Just as in Bible prophecy, things have been scattered, really scattered, and I'm not angry with anyone who says, I can't find my way around there. And we have also considered here how often the Old Testament speaks of the first and second or another coming of Christ in the same context. Just take Malachi 3, verse 1. It does not only say, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, but like a fuller's soap, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and so forth. Many things are said in one breath. Yes, at the first coming, the first was fulfilled. At the second will be fulfilled. And yet, it is said in one breath, Or ye mountains, that ye skipped like rams, and you valleys, that you rejoiced, and so on. There are so many things. I wish I had time to string them together. But this here, for example, I just read it when I came over here. Here it says in the Seals book on page 46, And Jesus, his name on earth, was Redeemer. Jesus, when he was on earth, he was the Redeemer. That's true. But when he conquered death and hell, and overcome them, and ascended on high, he received a new name. That's the reason they holler the way they do, and they don't get nothing. It will be revealed in the thunders. a strong statement. When I read the Holy Scriptures, then at the very end, when the completion comes, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess whom? They will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Even until the absolute completion, until the last enemy is made his footstool, it will be true that in the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, all those in heaven and on earth. Now there are people who say that Brother Branham said here that the new name has been revealed, that he received it, and that it's revealed in the thunders. I cannot even list all the names that have already been written down and proclaimed. But the question is, how can we classify it biblically? That is the question. And that is precisely the main task that God has set us. And I cannot do otherwise. God help me. I cannot do otherwise. I am bound to God and God's Word for time and eternity. And it must be clear from the Word of God. So you cannot just jump from statement to statement, from quotation to quotation. You have to take things back to the Word of God. I don't know if I wrote it down. Probably not. But I want to show you from the Holy Scriptures that this new name will only come into effect and be applied when the entire group of overcomers is together. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. This is one of the seven promises linked to the seven church age messages in each church age. Just as it is written in chapter 2, verses 25 to 27. Revelation 2, I refer solely to the promise given to the overcomers in the various church ages, which will then be given collectively to all overcomers at the end. Here it says, in Revelation 2, verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and so forth. We know for certain that this promise refers to reigning with Christ in the millennium. You can take any promise in the seven church messages, and none of them will come to pass before the rapture, not a single one. Each of the seven promises is given to the overcomers, namely when the overcomers, at the coming of the Lord, at the return of Jesus Christ, when the dead are raised and we are changed and taken to the Lord, then everything what was said to the overcomers will now be given to those who have overcome through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. They will inherit all things that has been promised to the overcomers, not earlier and not later. That's what the Holy Scripture says. because thus it is written. And it is very important for us not to place things in a different time period, but to actually leave them where they belong and where God has placed them. I will read to you the promise given to the overcomers of the last church age. It will best show us what is meant by this and when it will be fulfilled. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now comes the promise for the overcomers. Verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. This too will not become a reality beforehand, but when the moment comes, and we know that Christ, as the Son of David, will then come to the throne of his glory, to the throne of his glory. Now he is on the throne of God in heaven, but when the millennial reign starts, he will sit on his throne and we with him, just as he overcame and sat down on the throne of the Father. So all who overcome with him will then sit on his throne, and his throne is the throne of David. Oh, how our hearts rejoice and exult. When you look at the genealogy, there is a very brief entry that says, Jesus Christ, so and so, and then it says, Son of Abraham, Son of David. Why are these two men listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Why there were so many? Here, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it starts, Abraham begat Isaac, and so forth. Why are these two listed? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There were many more who formed the whole series and line. And here these two are listed. How wonderful! Abraham had received a promise from God for Isaac, and in Isaac it was shown in a practical way that he carried the wood for the altar that was built on which he was sacrificed. Christ, the promised Son, carried the cross on which he was crucified. Here a promise, there a promise, here a blessing, there a blessing, here carrying wood, there carrying the cross. What about David? God said to him, never will you lack a descendant on your throne. Your throne is established forever and ever, and I will give him the sure mercies of David, which cannot be broken. There, an earthly line, God did not allow anything to break his promises, neither through human failure nor through anything else. God carried out his plan, regardless of whether people failed or not. God cannot fail, and his plan is an eternal plan, and we must fit ourselves into this plan of God. But let us come to a point here that also moved me. And that is in the introduction to the seals, the two sermons that were given before the first seal. God hiding himself in simplicity, then revealing himself in the same. And the second is, you can look it up for yourselves. In any case, here it says, on page 78, at the bottom, as the last thing, and when the seals are broke and the mystery is revealed, down comes the angel, the messenger, Christ, setting his foot upon the land and upon the sea, with a rainbow over his head. Now remember, this seventh angel is on earth at the time of this coming. A serious statement. I was confronted with it and asked insistently, do you believe that or not? That Christ came as the angel of the covenant at the time of the seventh messenger when he was on earth. Anyone who reads this here must simply say, that is what Brother Branham said. There is no other way to interpret it or present it, but it says here literally, remember, this seventh angel is on earth at the time of this coming. What do you think when I now show you that the same Brother Branham says that Christ comes to the Jews at that time according to Revelation 10 and that the church is completed at that time? I read page 76. This seven seal book is revealed at the time of the seven thunders of Revelation 10. Let's turn to Revelation 10, so you'll get an understanding before we get into it. Now, this is at the end time. Now comes the Bible text. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head. Now again, Brother Branham, if you notice, that's Christ, because he, in the Old Testament, was called the Angel of the Covenant, and he is directly coming to the Jews now, for the church is finished. Yes, Brother Schmidt, you say hallelujah. You should have said amen beforehand, right? Here we have the point, and everyone knows, Brother Branham said it, in the first seal, you can read it, and Romans 11 confirms it. Only when the full number of the Gentiles has come in, will God turn to the people of Israel. Do you understand that? Now, on the one hand, the seventh angel is on earth, when the angel of the covenant comes down. On the other hand, the angel of the covenant only comes to the Jews after the rapture. So which is correct, one or the other? And I have to deal with all these things. Fortunately, you don't. You can thank God. I would still have almost all my nerves today if I didn't have all these troubles. You can thank God that you can sit and listen and take in the word of the Lord. But don't worry. Until now, we have had one thing in our hearts, simply to stand before God and pass on what God has said in accordance with His Word. I believe we have made this clear. It is impossible to peddle with quotations. You cause harm by doing so. Every statement must be taken back to the Holy Scriptures, must be embedded in the overall testimony of the message and the Word of God. And only then is everything right, without you having to worry about it. I will read you another quotation here on page 79. Here it says, and he is to reveal by the Holy Spirit all the mysteries of God and restore the faith of the children back to the faith of the apostolic fathers. And to that we can truly say amen with all our hearts, for there can be nothing else but a restoration of all that what was in the beginning. And then it goes on to say, now, here is the angel on earth, and another angel, mighty messenger, comes down. See, this angel was an earthly angel, messenger, but here comes one down from heaven, a rainbow covenant. See, only Christ it could be, just exactly like was in Revelation 1, standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks with a rainbow to look upon as jasper and sardine stone. Now one more paragraph. And here he returns back in the 10th chapter after the coming time that all the mysteries is to be finished and the seals are to be broke and proclaiming time is no more. And he said, when the seventh angel has begun to sound, then the mystery should be finished, and the time for the angel to appear. We are close. That's right. I do not want to read any further here and cause you any more pain or take up any more of your time. I just wanted to say one thing. Every time I hear certain things being interpreted and applied with reference to Brother Branham's statements or brought before the people, I am distressed. I cannot and am not indifferent to the cause of God. Not only must I be absorbed in this matter of God, I am a part of it. If it falls, I fall with it. If it stands, I stand with it. If it is blessed, I am blessed. We have become part of God's work. And we hope that we will have this grace until the end to persevere and not become part of an interpretation, but to truly wait until the revelation comes as God has promised. By the way, yesterday in the article I read about Brother Branham's ministry with a tent, with a small compartment in this tent where there was a small door inside, and he said, I saw this huge tent that looked like a cathedral, and there were people to the right of the platform. If you were to look at this hall now, and he was standing here, and somewhere at the end on the left was this small fenced-off compartment, then people who all wanted to be healed formed a line and it went all the way outside and everyone wanted to be healed. It seemed to be the last round. And the angel of the Lord who spoke to Brother Branham, he saw the angel's finger and the angel said to him, there I will meet you. And a lot is being done with that too. In this context, there is even talk of Brother Branham's resurrection and return to finish his ministry. But again I ask, where is there even the slightest hint of this in the Holy Scriptures? We actually have the best answer in the prophet Isaiah 28, that the Lord himself will arise, and that he himself, as in Gideon's time, and as in the time when the moon stood still, and the sun, and so on, the Lord will arise, and he himself will finish his work. And when his voice then resounds like a thunder, and we are all moved by it, then it is fine with me. And I'm not saying this for any reason, but because it is the truth. I heard the voice of the Lord like thunder only once. And don't ask me how I felt. I really thought it was going to strike me. And anyone who has never been to Switzerland does not know what a thunderstorm can be like, which does not somehow run horizontal somewhere, until you can no longer hear it, but a thunder that comes down vertically and behind which is a noise that you cannot bear. That was the thunder. If I remember correctly, it was the same day when Sister Brigitte and Hans Martin had their wedding here. I sent them a telegram from Germany before I was going to Denmark, and there I wanted to put an end to my life. I just didn't know how things would continue, but I will never forget that day, the morning when the flood came. When it's written in the Gospel of John, the people said that it thundered. When the answer came, "I have glorified you and will glorify you again," I know from my own experience what that means. And from this thunder, which was deafening and so mighty, as I heard it only once in Switzerland, in the mountains, where there is an echo, when the voice came from this thunder, I fell to the left. I know that the voice of the Lord is like thunder. It does not always have to be that way. There is also the gentle and soft voice. God can speak in different ways, in manifold ways. But also in the prophet Job, I think I read it. It should still be in chapter 37, where the Lord says, or as we are told here, Job 37, verse 2, "Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard." God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things does he, which we cannot comprehend. I'm still reading. I have still been reading. Job 37, the last verse I read was verse 5. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things does he, which we cannot comprehend. Could this be the key that God ultimately speaks so powerfully among the bride? I mean, literally speaks. And I hope that no one misunderstands again, that someone comes and says God spoke somewhere with thunder, but that everyone has heard that God is among all the people and reveals himself and then does incomprehensible things. You all know Brother Branham had high hopes for it. But now we come to the point that we cannot quite ignore. When it is said that God will speak and work mightily in the end, we say yes and amen. And when it is said that his voice is like thunder, we say yes and amen. And when he does things that are beyond our understanding, that are mighty, we say amen. And we all expect that. But when someone wants to give us Revelation 10 instead, which will only come true later, then we have great difficulty. Then our feet are a little weighed down, and we cannot just jump along as we wanted to. Quite simply, we are held before God inwardly to place things biblically. And that must remain so until the end. I may not have told you this last night, but when Brother Branham began his ministry, he made an agreement with the Lord. He made several agreements with the Lord, and one was that if the costs of the meetings can no longer be covered, that is, if financial gaps arise, Then he would stop. I told the Lord something else. I also told him three things. When I was 18 and dedicated my life to him and knew that I was called to preach the word, even though I did not yet have this direct calling, but I knew it somehow in my heart. One of these three things was that the Lord God, who called me to preach his word, would protect me until the end from preaching anything that could not stand its ground before him. And when you say that at a moment when you have shed many tears and you are deeply moved and you can more or less assess the task before you, then that is certainly no small thing. I was not concerned with whether the costs of the campaigns are covered or not, which is certainly also very important. But what has moved me and accompanied me throughout my life is my connection to the Word of God. Without bending, without breaking, without twisting, without pulling back and forth, everything has to be just right. If it is not right, then it just doesn't work out. But Brother Rus, Brother Schmidt, brothers, I believe that verse 5 can really be the key. Brother Rus says, that is the key. Amen. That is the key. Because as I said, Brother Branham was a prophet. We all know that. There was no one like him on earth. He was like Moses. He was like Elijah. He was more than Peter, more than Paul. He had the sign of the Messiah. And he gave us so much. He revealed everything. Now it is our task to arrange things in such a way that they actually fit into the divine order. And the prophets did not have this task. Their job was to provide us with the material. It was not their job to classify and arrange things in detail. But now I would like to read this verse again, because we feel it in our hearts and can agree with it. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. I am not a prophet, nor am I a son of the prophet. Perhaps I learned a little during that time by grace, but most of it comes by revelation. One cannot learn divine things as one might go through some teaching or learning process, in vocational training or further education, whatever it may be. The things that come from God come by revelation. But when divine revelation is present, it comes through the Word by the Holy Spirit. The revelation that comes from God does not lie to the right or left of the Word, but it lies in the Word and shines forth. It simply opens up, and in that moment comes to fulfillment. We have a more sure word of prophecy that shineth as a bright light in a dark place. And when it says here, God thundereth marvelously with his voice, great things does he, which we cannot comprehend. Is that not actually our hope? That God will ultimately do things in the bride that are beyond our comprehension. That, as Brother Branham saw, people will come in with one arm and go out with two, come in with one leg and go out with two, that mighty miracles will happen. And that this cannot come from a preacher who creates a good atmosphere. God in heaven and we on earth know that. No one needs to come and create a mood, because the mood does not do anything for me. I need God. And when God is there, he will testify himself. Can you agree with that? If it's just a matter of creating a mood, and when the intoxication of the mood is over, then everything stays the same. I don't need that. And now a wonderful thought comes to me. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Do you know what that is? A wonderful thing. Job was the man to whom God had made a promise, with whom God was, but whom Satan was very angry with. He had treated him badly and destroyed everything he had and wanted to finish him off, so to speak. And Job was the man who experienced a double restoration of everything he had before. This thought comes to me right now as we are talking about it. If God has decided to speak with his voice, to bring about what he says, then it must be connected with the restoration of all things. Then faith and works must be in agreement. Then God must be able to bear witness. This is something wonderful. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Oh yes, Job experienced the restoration in a very wonderful way. In chapter 38 it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Then God began to intervene." You can then continue reading the chapters, where were you, and so forth. Until then, in chapter 42, this wonderful restoration is mentioned. Chapter 42, verse 10. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him, and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold," and so forth. But you all know what this means. God restored to Job twice as much as he had before. Shouldn't there be a double portion in the restoration of all things that God once had in the church? Shouldn't there be a double portion? As Brother Branham said back then, the thing with Elijah and Elisha was a sign pointing to Christ and the church. Jesus said, "Greater things than these shall ye do." In the end, greater things must happen than ever happened before. The restoration must become visible. You all know, when someone in the Old Testament said, "I have seen the glory of God," then people really saw something. Namely, they saw the bright cloud of the glory of God. Let's say, when Ezekiel says, "I saw the cloud by the river of Kibar," or wherever it was, then that was not an assumption. Then it was the supernatural cloud of the glory of the Lord our God. And you can see that throughout the Old Testament. Beloved, if one day we could say that the glory of God is in our midst, it would not only be because we are rejoicing, but because it is really here, because God is really coming down in His glory to bless His people. And I trust that He will have a church that He can sanctify and purify, a church that believes Him, in which He can work and bless as He wishes. His speaking, I believe we have already considered that. It's written in the Gospel of John, when the voice sounded. Let me see. Yes. In John chapter 12, verse 28, "Glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Probably some were referring to the sound of thunder, others to the words of the voice. Both are correct. Both were there. There was thunder and there was a voice. And it says here, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me. Amen. This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. For your sakes. So it was not just a thunder. It was a voice from the thunder. And Jesus said, this voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He himself, as I have said, and as it is written, I will read it to you quickly, so that even those who may not be familiar with every scripture, I don't have them all under control either, but some are precious, which you then memorized. Isaiah 28, Isaiah 28, from verse 19. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation to understand the revelation. To understand the revelation. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Amen. At that time, no prophet will arise, and no messenger, not even an eighth, but the Lord himself, and he will bring his work to completion with the church, with Israel. Everything he has begun, he will also bring to completion. Praise be to his holy name. Let us read briefly the words of the Holy Scripture concerning baptism, the Great Commission from Matthew 28:19, and Mark 16 is well known. In Mark 16, verse 16, Mark 16:16, or perhaps 15, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Becoming a believer is a prerequisite for biblical baptism. Becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I would like to read a word that I actually wanted to read. I had no intention of talking about the things that have now been mentioned here. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. Ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that ye might have life. This word has been on my mind since early this morning. There are many people who search the scriptures. They search the message, but they don't come to Jesus Christ. They don't penetrate to receive life from God. Here the Lord Jesus says, not I or anyone else, Ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then the statement, but you are not willing to come to me. What good is searching through the entire Holy Scriptures if we do not find Jesus, do not come to him, do not experience him? What good is searching through the entire message if we have not found Jesus as the center of the message, if we do not meet him face to face and have a personal experience with him? There are simply too many who have come and said, good morning, Lord, I believe the message. And they think they are now on the path that leads to life. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beloved, this word touched my heart. It is possible to search the Holy Scriptures with good intentions, and to study the message as well, to search all the sermons. But then the question is, has studying the Holy Scriptures brought us to Jesus? Have we been able to encounter him? For he is the sum of the entire testimony of the Holy Scriptures. It is the same with the message. It is not the individual teachings that save us, but the encounter with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Those who study the Scriptures, who believe the message, should be led to Jesus, brought into contact with him, should come to him. For it says here, and yet you do not want to come to me to have true life. We must come to him. There are enough. Today I heard a man, probably from London. He had a Cockney accent. In any case, he said that anyone who is not with us is outside, and we have the revelation, and we are now inside, and are the fruit of the whole thing, and so on. The fruit is not a special teaching, but the fruit of the Spirit, the nature of Jesus, the divine nature in you and in me, the experience of God's grace in us, that we were saved. And Brother Schneider read it to us from the word in the Epistle of Peter, that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. And what have we been purchased for? You can read the whole text. It is so wonderful. You could read it over and over again. Everything is grace that has been bestowed upon us.